Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
The problem in verses 27 and 28, it's visual adultery. And now in the next two verses, Jesus gives us the solution in verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So, the problem, adultery. Solution, gouge out your eyes, cut off your hands, throw them away. You ladies think you have it rough. I mean, this is for us. And I asked the question last time, why do we all still have two eyes and two hands? I mean, I thought about asking for a show of hands of how many people have obeyed this, but then I thought, well. So why do we still have our hands? Well, there actually is a good reason. It's not because this is exaggeration, but there is a good reason. And understanding this reason is the key to understanding how this passage is going to help us in our daily struggle against sin. So this is crucial. The thing that's causing the problem, the thing that needs to be violently removed and thrown away, is not your physical hand or your physical eye. So what is it? Well, the context here is pretty clear. Jesus is not talking about the physical eye. He's talking about a certain kind of looking that's adulterous. What places a stumbling block in our path is not our eyeballs or our hand. It's the thing in us that wants to look at a woman that way. It's not the lens, the retina, the iris, the optic nerve. It's something in your soul that wants to look that way. It's the part of your soul that's in charge of looking. The part of your soul that has visual appetites. It's the part of your inner man that decides what you're going to look at and how you're going to look. That's what causes the stumbling. So Jesus is using the word eye here to refer to that. And he's saying, that's what needs to be amputated. That's what needs to be gouged out, thrown away. Jesus is using language here to describe urgent, aggressive, thorough elimination of the problem. That's why he's using this imagery. And notice he doesn't just say gouge it out. He says gouge it out and throw it away. Literally, cast it from you. If the point were just that you need to get that eye blinded so that you can't look anymore physically, then the throwing wouldn't be necessary, right? You gouge it out, just drop it on the ground and problem solved. You see, you're going to be blind as a bat. But Jesus isn't content with that. Jesus says, throw it away. Imagine that you are in a dark cave exploring this not only dark, but dangerous cave. So dangerous, most of the people who have tried to go through it were killed, never made it out. And so you're pretty nervous already just being in this cave. But then the unthinkable happens. Your lights go out. Your flashlight. You have to make your way in pitch blackness. And now you're really scared. You're tense. You're on edge. Every time a little drip of water drips down on your head, you just about freak out because you think it's some poisonous spider or black widow or something like that. So you're feeling your way around and you're trying to get along and your whole being is just nervous. And then suddenly something happens. You're filled with terror. Something has dropped down on you. It's an animal. It's alive. It's a lot bigger than a spider. And it's biting you hard. And that split second, you don't know what it is. You know, it's a large rat or something more deadly, like Wolverine or something that could kill you or whatever. And you just fit a panic. You grab this thing. Can't throw it away as hard as you can. Fling that thing as far as you can fling it. That kind of flinging is what this word means in this text. A lot of work to define some words. Taking something that you are utterly repulsed by and throwing it as hard as you can to get as far away from you as you can possibly get it. That's exactly what Jesus meant in verse 29 of chapter 5, where Jesus says, throw it away. The word throw is the heart of this whole passage. I just told you a scary story that ended with some deadly thing that was threatening your life, you grabbing that thing and ripping it off of you and flinging it away as hard as you can. Jesus told that same story. That's what he's telling here. He's going to warn us about something that's on you, it's biting you, it will kill you if you don't rip it off and fling it away. That's the picture. Gouge it out, cut it off, kill it, destroy it, hurl it away from you, deal decisively, quickly, thoroughly with the problem. That's the point. And the reason it's the right eye and the right hand is to make the point that no sacrifice is too great when it comes to killing sin. The point isn't that your right side is more lustful than your left side. The point is, most people are right-handed, and so the point is, it's worth it, even if you have to lose your strong hand and your dominant eye. What's most valuable to you on your body is worth it. Even if it costs you what's most precious to you, that's still a small, small price to pay to stay out of hell. I mean, no price is too extreme. In our struggle against sin, what we consider reasonable measures are usually nowhere near extreme enough to do the job. Jesus wants us to take unheard of actions when it comes to fighting sin. That's the point of the right hand, the right eye, and it's the point of the understatement. Think about the understatement for a minute. Because there's a reason for understatement. We use that for a reason. The reason we use understatement when we speak is it's kind of ironic. It's to emphasize the magnitude of the real truth. If I were preaching a sermon and I said something like this, suppose I said, look, if you lost everything, you lost your spouse died, your children died, you lost your job, you lost your home, and your friends all left you, and then you got sick, you lost your health, you might be a little unhappy. Why would I say it that way? Why would I say you might be a little unhappy? Well, that's purposeful understatement designed to draw attention to the extreme in the other direction. It's just an easy way of emphasizing something. Because the idea is you hear me say that and your soul kind of reacts a little unhappy. What are you talking about? I'd be devastated. That's the purpose of understatement. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Would it be worth losing a limb to avoid hell? Well, good grief. It'd be worth losing anything to avoid going to hell. That's the point. In fact, Jesus' language of amputation is actually kind of soft here compared to the rest of the New Testament. Other places in the New Testament, it says, kill it. Colossians 3:5, kill, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's pictured as something inside you that's alive that you need to kill. Just put it to death. Kill the part of you that sins or face wrath on Judgment Day. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you kill the deeds of the body, you will live. It's exactly the point that Jesus is making here. It's a life and death situation. Kill sin in your life or it will kill you. Mutilate, amputate, cut off the problem, throw it away, cast it away, get it as far away from you as you possibly can because it is deadly. Declare all out war on it. And don't let up until it's dead. And if that sounds a little scary, the idea of killing some part of your own self, I mean, it sounds to you like that might be hard, it might be painful. You're right. You're going to do this. It's going to involve your body taking a beating. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be rejected. Part of the reason why the Lord used such extreme language, I think, was to wake us up to the fact that this is a war. It's a war. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. It's just a fight, constant war. Sin in your life isn't just some little weakness that you just want to, shore up here and there. You get a list of things, you'd like to do this, you'd like to do that. I'd like to lose a little weight, I'd like to learn a piano, I'd like to overcome this sin sooner or later. Overcoming sin isn't something that can just be put on the back burner of things you'd like to eventually someday do. It's a war that you will win or lose. It's a war that we must fight every day from now until the time you go to be with the Lord. And don't be misled by the imagery of killing or crucifying the flesh. We fight against it with the intent to kill, but it's never 100% dead in this life. If you ever think that you've won and it's over, now you're entirely sanctified and you've arrived, so you don't need to really fight hard anymore, think again. Nobody is without sin. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. All of us are in this war, this Galatians 5:17 war, where it says the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit. The spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh, and they are in conflict with one another so that you do not want. You do the things that you do not want to do. That verse is true for every Christian. Even the best Christian in the world has a sinful flesh fighting against the Holy Spirit, resulting in the fact that that person continually doing things he wishes he wouldn't keep doing. Even the Apostle Paul had to keep fighting. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Not even Paul could rest. He had to keep pressing on. He had to beat his body and make it his slave continuously. In fact, get this, not even Jesus could let up in this war in his earthly life. And you say, well, I thought Jesus was sinless. Well, he was, but he wasn't automatically sinless. He had to fight the same war we fight in order to abstain from sin. He didn't have a sin nature, but he did have the same enemy that we have. And all you have to do is read the Gospels and you see that Jesus fought hard against the temptations of Satan. He cried out to God with loud cries and tears. And so even if we did somehow get to the point where we had arrived and we had no more sin left, we still would have to fight the war. The war. The war, and if you stop fighting before the enemy is dead, then you're AWOL. Because sin never rests. Sometimes Satan is making a full frontal assault with a temptation that's just harsh and dramatic. Other times, he's quiet, he's plotting, he's spying, he's working through the back door to kind of weaken your defenses. But he never stops. He never stops. Nor does the flesh. Your sinful flesh and the devil are a unified team. And they're always acting, always conceiving, always seducing, always deceiving. Sometimes loudly, sometimes quietly, but they never stop. They never let up. A Christian who stands still and allows these two enemies to just exert blows constantly without defending himself will be defeated. And even if he does fight back, if his efforts are half-hearted, he'll ultimately be defeated. And even if he's fighting back wholeheartedly, it won't be enough to survive the war unless he uses powerful enough weapons that we'll talk about next week. This is a fight to the death. Even either kill sin or die. Either it will die or you will die. Imagine you're here at the church and the Lord appeared to you and he warned you. He said, outside, hiding somewhere in church grounds, is a professional assassin who is hired to kill you. Here's a gun. I assure you, you need to kill him before he kills you. Because I'm telling you right now, only one of you are going to walk away from this place today. The other one's going to be carried out in a body bag. And don't worry about the legality of it. This is pure self-defense. It's 100% certain that if you don't kill him, he will kill you. But if you do kill him, you will survive and you can go home and be safe. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying. Listen to the warning of Hebrews 3:12. And remember, this is addressed to brothers. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin begins small. It starts with small rationalization, a little bit of compromise, and then it just gets bigger, bit by bit, until its deceitfulness starts to have a hardening effect on you. And if it goes on that way for extended time, you end up with a situation where somebody who used to be a brother has a sinful, unbelieving heart that has turned away from the living God. John Owen said, if sin is subtle, watchful, strong, and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and we are slothful, negligent, and foolish in this battle, can we expect a favorable outcome? There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed upon. It will always be so while we live in this world. Sin will not spare for one day. There is no safety but in a constant warfare. And that's true. That's true. Every day, either sin will have a victory or you'll have the victory. Every day. But the war never stops.
Is there a troublesome sin in your life that needs a more aggressive approach than what you've been doing? Whatever it is you've been doing clearly hasn't been enough, it hasn't killed it, and so you need to step it up. What would it look like for you to step up the intensity of your battle a notch? To step up your effort to kill that part of you that loves that sin, that clings to that sin, to sever that from your soul, and drive away, throw it, cast it from you. You've been fighting to do that. What would it look like if Jesus told you, I want you to crank up the intensity in that battle one notch? What would be something you could do to accomplish that? Be very specific.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.